he was questioned three times, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? Then he says, okay, follow me. He was to leave where he was at and to follow on. And now the last lesson is on consistency. So in Acts chapter 10, reading the entire chapter, says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man and one that feareth God, and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent have you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, excuse me, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whatsoever whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. If you would go to chapter 11. Again, Peter's first encounter with the Gentiles is with Cornelius, and God has to show him that all people are accepted with the Lord, that the Lord Jesus didn't just come to save the Gentiles, but to save the Gentiles as well. So Peter understands at his coming to Cornelius' house that God is no respecter of persons. So he preaches the gospel to them. He tells them of Jesus Christ, and those that believed in Cornelius' house were baptized by faith, believing that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, following a believer's baptism. All right, so then Acts chapter 11, and just the first 18 verses, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Obviously, they contended because they didn't understand, why did you go to the Gentiles? You're supposed to only be talking to the Jews. Saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So just in the first two encounters that Peter has after Christ ascends up to the heaven, after the Holy Spirit descends upon them in that upper room. I mean, he wants to be right with God, and when he sees that vision, you know, he kind of questions it and says, you know, nothing uncommon has come in my mouth. And obviously the Lord speaks and says, you know, what I have cleansed, call thou not uncommon. And he learns the lesson that salvation is for all people, not just for a select few. And then he comes back to Jerusalem and he encounters Jews that question, okay, we heard where you've been. Why were you there? You're not supposed to be hanging out with the Gentiles, let alone eating with them. So he has to tell them the vision he got and what he was told by God, and how even those six witnesses that went with him testified as well that, you know, we witnessed the Holy Spirit come upon them, that, you know what, that God is not a respecter of persons. So far, I mean, Peter's doing good. He learned a lesson. He came back, you know, instead of just, you know, caving in to the Jews that were questioning him. He gave the testimony, and God confirmed it. And they're happy, and they glorify God that, okay, now we know that salvation is for all, not just for us. But then in Galatians, though, chapter 2, go to Galatians chapter 2. So far, Peter's doing good. He understands God's not respecter of persons. He understands that salvation is for all, that he can actually, you know, fellowship with saved Gentiles. He can witness to the unsaved Gentiles. But something happens in Peter's life, and in Galatians, Paul records that he had to rebuke Peter to his face for something he did. In verse 11 through 14, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I, Paul, withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come," and he's speaking of the circumcision, the unbelieving Jews, "he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." Now, he didn't fear them when he came back from Cornelius' house, when he was, you know, questioned. You know, he stood the faith and said, well, this is what God told me to do. And you know what? And he did it, and God blessed, and they see it. But now, he's not in Jerusalem. He's in Antioch, where Paul is, where they were first called Christians. But now some Jews, unbelieving Jews, come from Jerusalem up to Antioch, and he withdraws himself from fellowshipping with the Gentiles. He kind of turns his back on them, all right? Fear of man always brings a snare, the Bible tells us. Verse 13, "The other Jews dissembled likewise with him," those that were in Antioch with Peter. Remember, before I even read on, Peter has great influence with people. Because remember, when Peter said, "I go a-fishing," the rest of the disciples went with him too. And now he withdraws himself from the Gentiles because of these unbelieving Jews, and he causes the believing Jews to withdraw also. I mean, just right off the bat, you and I do have influence in the lives of people. We can either influence people for good or for evil. And in Peter's case, he's influencing them for evil. "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with his dissimulation." So we don't know all the Jews' name, but we know who Barnabas is. Because who is Barnabas? Barnabas is the one that helped Paul to be received into the fellowship. Paul is a Jew, but remember, he was also the one that was executing Christians. He's the one that consented to the death of Stephen. He's the one that ordered the execution of Stephen, holding the coats of those Jews that would stone him to death. And then Paul gets saved on the road to Damascus, but nobody wants to have anything to do with Paul because we know who Paul is. And they were unsure of his motives. But remember, Ananias spoke on behalf of Paul. Ananias testified that, no, he has received the Holy Spirit. He is preaching Jesus Christ with boldness. But Barnabas has been influenced by Peter to be drawn away from the fellowship of the saved Gentiles because of Peter. But when I saw, verse 14, Paul records, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, right? Not according to what Paul thought they should be doing, but according to the truth of the gospel. And what's the truth of the gospel? All are received unto Christ. Doesn't matter red, yellow, black, and white. Doesn't matter the nationality. All born-again believers are our brethren. We can fellowship with them. All right? And nobody should cause us to turn our back on a brother or sister of Christ. All right? Now, he says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, before those that Peter had led astray. Now, Peter's the one that influenced the rest of them, so he purposely goes to Peter. If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He was being a very poor example because of his inconsistency, and that's the lesson that we're going to learn today and next week, is to be consistent in our walk with the Lord. Now, Peter had been used by God to bring the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles, and now he freely fellowshipped with them as fellow believers. But when the unbelieving Jews came around, Peter feared their disapproval to the point of turning his back on the Gentile Christians. And Peter's two-faced actions influenced the behavior of the Jewish Christians. And Paul administered a stern and public rebuke. Listen, stop right there and thinking. Because I've seen this in churches where another church member thinks it's their responsibility to be the Holy Spirit police and go tell somebody else in the other church, you're wrong, you've got the wrong Bible, you're not right, all these things. That's not our place. But when you look at this example in Peter's life and Paul's life, if somebody publicly does something to disgrace the name of the Lord, and you're there, you're the only one there, then you do have an obligation to help them, not condemn them, but help them. That's not right. What would you do if you saw, you were in the grocery store, and you saw another Christian coming out of the alcohol aisle with alcohol in their cart? Most people would probably, I don't see them, because they don't want to get involved. But we have to remind ourselves, again, we're not the Holy Spirit, we're not God, but God has allowed us to see that brother or sister in sin. He wants us to help them and say, hey, look, what are you doing? That's what Paul is doing, because Paul realizes Peter has great influence and he's influencing the Christian Jews wrongly. And he's even giving a bad example to the Gentiles that, oh, you guys aren't good enough, so we're going with the Jews. We're going with these people. And the fear of man does bring a snare, because it does tell us that Peter was afraid. All right, he feared these unbelieving Jews for whatever reason. So we do have to be careful. We're not the judge and jury, okay, to condemn somebody else. All right, but as a loving brother in Christ, if I see somebody that's, you know, going astray, I'm going to, hey, what's going on? And that's what Paul is coming to Peter, hey, this isn't right what you're doing. You're causing other believers to go astray. And that was the big issue. Everybody has their own choice. Do what you want, but hopefully we choose to do what God wants and follow God's ways. But when we do wrong and it's drawing others away from God, then we do have that obligation to, hey, you know what? You're causing others to go astray. You can do what you want, but you know, you think, you know, and as a pastor, I have the obligation to God to, you know, watch over the sheep. And if the sheep are being influenced wrongly by a wolf in sheep's clothing or even by another sheep that's trying to go astray, as a shepherd, under shepherd, I got to step in and say, hey, what's going on, right? But just even as just a brother or sister in Christ, we should be mindful and we should have a heart that, you know what, we don't want to see somebody else going astray and we don't want to see others influenced in the wrong way. So Paul, obviously having the position that he has, I mean, he was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, so he has a love for the Gentiles, but he also has a love for his own nation, for his own people, okay? So he withstands Peter to the face and tells him that he's wrong. Now, Peter's education as a disciple continued even after he became an apostle. Even as one of the leaders of the early church and a powerful preacher of God's word, he was still in need of correction, as we all are at different times of our life. The final lesson that we're going to learn from the life of Peter is consistency, being consistent. Being consistent, as somebody once said, consistency, thou art a jewel. All right, thou art a jewel. And undoubtedly, most would agree that consistency greatly affects our testimony and our effectiveness for Christ. Now, in this passage in Galatians, we find Paul challenging Peter to be consistent in the matter of his conduct toward fellow believers. Now, God had made it clear to Peter in a vision that the gospel of Christ was not to be kept from anyone. But here we see the peer pressure Peter encountered that caused him to withdraw from obedience and threatened to bring him real harm to the cause of Christ. Now, how does this apply to our life today? How can we not be consistent in our walk with the Lord? You and I both have family members that are not saved. How do we conduct ourselves around them? Do we pretend that we're not saved around them by our actions and by our words, or do we still stand, you know, in our faith? Do we still act the same as we would among God's people? And again, if we do have to be consistent in our life, some of the greatest people that are influenced the most are kids. Kids. Kids are very impressionable. Again, I can remember being a kid and seeing things at church that were not right, and it caused me to make decisions in my own life early on based on what I saw others do. And what it caused me to not do is to not want to go to church, not want to have anything to do with that, because, as people like to say, there's hypocrites in the church. But our choice is always and must always be based on the Lord, not other people. All right? But Peter was being cooperative. In Acts chapter 10, he was cooperative to God's will. When you look at the incident in Peter's life, we see that initially he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. He was, one might say, off to a good and obedient start. Everybody's off to a good start when they start off on the road of life with the Lord. Now, while it is true that people do remember how we start and how we finish, it is also true that the work in between is extremely important. And this is one of the reasons why we are encouraged to continue. We ought to continue both in our calling and in good doctrine, as Paul urged Timothy to do. And there in your notes, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." 1 Timothy chapter 4, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Paul teaches Timothy, his son in the faith, to be consistent in his walk with the Lord. Continue learning. And while you continue to learn, apply those things. Don't not just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer as well. Now, Peter learned some very hard lessons during his years in the ministry with the Lord.
and think back over the different lessons that we have studied and realize how they must have felt to Peter at the time. Jarring and even humiliating. But Peter had accepted the various rebukes. Even the time that Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," because he said, "Be it far from me that this is going to happen to you, that you're going to be crucified," and all of that, right? But the various rebukes and corrections as opportunities for education and growth. And in God's time and way, Peter became one of the pillars of the first century church. And it was Peter who stood up and led in the choosing of Matthias to take the place of the fallen Judas Iscariot. It was Peter who once again stood up and lifted up his voice to deliver the sermon at Pentecost, which led to the salvation of 3,000 souls. It was Peter who, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, brought healing to the lame man at the temple and then preached the sermon at Solomon's porch, telling the men of Israel plainly that they had delivered up, denied, and killed the very Prince of Life, and that they needed to repent and be converted. He was convicted in things he said. He was convicted in just being the preacher of righteousness, being the one to lead people to Christ, standing upon his faith. It was Peter who spoke the word that struck the deceitful couple, Ananias and Sapphira, dead in their tracks. It was Peter whose very shadow brought hope of healing to the sick. It was Peter, fresh out of jail for the crime of filling Jerusalem with the doctrine of Christ, who led the disciples to declare to the high priest and the council, quote, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And it was Peter who, along with John, was sent on a special mission to the new believers in Samaria. It was Peter who healed Annas, sick of the palsy, and raised up Tabitha from the dead, and through these miracles brought many to trust in the Lord. Peter was evidently continuing in the faith, doing all these things, but like we all are at different times in life, tempted to kind of withdraw because of man's approval or because of peer pressure. And we've got to be careful that we don't do that. It was evident that Peter was continuing. And in Acts chapter 10, we see Peter cooperating with the Holy Spirit, allowing the Lord to use him to proclaim the gospel to the unreached group of the Gentiles. Now, Fox's Book of Martyrs gives many instances of people who were faithful to the Lord even unto death. Some of the greatest illustrations of continuing are found in the Word of God. Joseph, he continued even though he was sold into slavery because of the jealousy of his own brothers, but yet God raised him up. Daniel, who found himself in a lion's den, God raised him up. The Apostle Paul, these all would be great examples of those who stood steadfast in their call and continued until their race was finished. It ought to be the goal of every believer to continue in our calling until either the trumpet sounds or until the Lord calls us home. We find a clarion call in 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be ye steadfast. And being steadfast is not being moved by anybody other than the Lord. Now, Peter's evangelization of the Gentiles. All right, Acts chapter 10 records his first time evangelizing the Gentiles. And after receiving the vision from the Lord and the commission from the Spirit, Peter immediately followed those men to the house of Cornelius and centurion. And Peter was clearly aware of the fact that it is the gospel that changes lives. He now knew the gospel was for all people. And we see in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 where it says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." That's what he says. "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." But yet, he finds himself in Galatians, in Antioch, I should say. He finds himself in Antioch, though, being a respecter of persons when God is not. If God's not a respecter of persons, then we as God's people should not be a respecter of persons. But we know how sometimes that is difficult. You know, some people you have to make yourself step over that threshold to interact with them because of their body piercings, because of just even, you know, the wicked and evil demeanor they have. And it's like, you know, there's some intimidation sometimes that we have to, like, look past in order for God to use us. But we know that God's not a respecter of persons. And Peter, once again, needed that attitude adjustment in order to grab hold of this truth. Look in your notes there at Acts chapter 10. It says, and he became very hungry. This is Peter. He became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending upon him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Peter learned a lesson by the vision of God and by the word of God. He sees these unclean animals that were forbidden him to eat. He was forbidden to eat these unclean animals. And he even says, I have not ever in my life eaten one of these unclean animals. But yet God teaches him a lesson. What I have cleansed, call not thou uncommon. The things that God shows us in Scripture, he tells us how to apply it to our life so that we don't become respecter of persons and do things contrary to God's will. Again, was Peter wrong for never, ever have eaten an unclean animal? No, because he was following what the dietary law that God gave his people, not to eat certain animals, but now God uses it as an illustration. Okay, you've never eaten any unclean thing, but what I have cleansed, call not thou uncommon. I'm glad that I can eat pork. I'm not supposed to because of my heart, but I'm glad I can eat pork because pork is good. Pork is very tasty. And I've even tried eating all the other parts too. I forget, what's it called? Brother Jeff, him and I tried that. Pig in a can. It's all the, you guys, what is it? No, it's not Spam. It's worse than Spam. It's worse than Spam. Anyway, I mean, there's a name for it because they take everything else that's left after a pig is processed. They grind it all up, kind of like Spam, but it's everything else and they put it in a can. It's very popular. I don't know. Anyway, you and I know that we can eat, all right? We can eat animals. If you can stomach it, you can eat certain animals, like, you know, chocolate-covered ants and things like that from India. Some people have some weird things they eat. What I'm saying is that Peter, before God sent him to Cornelius' house, God had to teach Peter what is accepted with God. And the Gentiles, they need salvation, and Jesus Christ died for them just like he died for the Jews. He's not just a Jewish Savior. He's the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. So God teaches us lessons that he wants us to use in our life as we deal with people. And he taught Peter this lesson, and Peter, he goes on to Cornelius' house. Now, as believers, we must realize that God's still not a respecter of persons, and that the person that we ought to witness to is, in fact, every lost person we come in contact with. God just wants us to sow the seed. And the work of bringing one to repentance is the job of the Holy Spirit. And we see that because what did Cornelius say to Peter? I was told to send for you because you have words for us to hear. So it's not up to us to convict someone's heart, to change someone's heart, to save somebody. I mean, that's a lot of pressure. If it was, it's like, I'm failing, right? it's up to us to speak the words. And as Peter spoke the word, right, the Holy Spirit fell upon them because of their belief, because of their heart believing in what they were hearing about Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 in our notes, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." In John 6, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." That takes the pressure off of us. It's not up to me that they believe the truth. Now, it bothers us. We'll be honest. I mean, it bothers us. And why is it they're just not getting saved? Why are they just aren't getting it? Don't they know they'd be better off? And sometimes I say we and God's people, we feel guilty when somebody seemingly won't believe the truth. And we feel like it's our fault. Maybe I didn't say it right. Maybe I didn't explain it, right? But it's not. When we go back and realize, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. It's God that draws. We're just the vessel that God uses to speak the words. All right? And there's not a magic formula. There's not a magic set of verses to use. Because there was a time in the Baptist churches where you've got to follow the Romans road. No one gets saved without the Romans road. You got to lead them down the Romans road. Now, the Romans road is good. The verses in Romans, right, speak about the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All of those verses, and leading up to, you know, chapter 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? And again, the devil wants us to feel so much pressure that we have to say it correctly, do it right, and all of this that we feel at many times like a failure. Remember, it's God who draws people to him. And he uses us at various times. I was listening to an evangelist by the name of John Getch. He was preaching a message entitled "The Curse of Sin." And towards the end of his sermon, he gave a illustration of a time that he was in a church. The pastor had suddenly died. They had the funeral. The pastor of the church had a great influence on the university that was across the street from their home. They had seen hundreds of kids, college kids, coming to their house and getting saved and stuff. And he said there were hundreds at the funeral. But the service that he was giving he said 20 to 30 had never been there before. And the pastor that was kind of filling in, you know, was telling, you know, Brother Getch that, you know what, there's a lot of kids here that, you know, haven't been here before, but they've been influenced, you know, by the other college kids, and they're there. And at the end of his service at that church, you know, they give the visitation, and this one college kid, he steps out, he comes down and shakes the pastor's hand and says, "I want to talk to him," pointing to Brother Getch. So, you know, he has the young man sit down in the front pew, and then when the service is done, he tells, you know, Brother Getch, and this young man wants to talk to you, and he comes and he sits down, and he asks the young man, you know, what can I do for you? And he said the young man just started uncontrollably crying, you know, just uncontrollably crying. So Brother Getch puts his arm around him and says, "It's all right, and you go ahead and cry, and, you know, take your time." And then when he finally was able to compose himself, the young man said that God hated him. "All the people here should just take me outside and stone me and kill me." And Brother Getch is like, "Well, why?" He says, "Because I'm homosexual." And Brother Getch just explained to him right where he was at. Didn't take him down the Romans road. Took him to 1 Corinthians, where it talks about men with men, where the Bible talks about homosexuality. And took him to some other scriptures where, well, even after it mentions that in 1 Corinthians, there's a verse after it mentions, you know, men with men and effeminate and all these different things. He says, but such were some of you. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. So right where he's at, he takes a verse out of 1 Corinthians and he takes another verse out of another place and shows him that he can be saved. Because he recognized his sin and he was broken over his sin. So listen, don't believe the lie of the devil that there's a perfect way that you and I have to talk to somebody. No, it's the Holy Spirit. It's God that draws them. The Holy Spirit helps us to know what to say and verses to use to help somebody, all right? And Peter did just that in Cornelius' house. They said, hey, we're told that you're supposed to tell us words. And what's the, one of the first things he says, okay, I perceive God's not a respecter of persons. He goes on and talk to them about Jesus Christ, right? So, I mean, it's a wonderful thing that God, it's up to God to draw people unto himself. It's up to God to move in the hearts of people. It's not our responsibility. It's God's responsibility. So you think about just Peter's evangelization of the Gentiles and basically of Cornelius' house there. John chapter 6, again, he says, no man come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Yet all through this, Peter's learning consistency. He has to learn consistency. Again, he got to a place where he was not consistent in what he believed and in the things that he said. You know that. Monkey see, monkey do. But we always say, do what I say, not what I do. Right? That's what most people do. Do what I say, not what I do. But that's not. People do what they see others doing. And Peter had drawn some people away, even though he didn't say, follow me as I walk away from the Gentiles. But he has that influence. It's amazing that we do have influence on people that sometimes we don't even realize we have the influence on them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says, who then is Paul? I was reading this yesterday in my own devotions. And Paul had gotten word that in the Corinthian church, specifically in the house of Chloe, that there were contentions among the people saying, well, you know, I'm a follower of Paul, I'm a follower of Peter, I'm a follower of Apollos. But yet, they're supposed to be followers of Christ, and here Paul wants to help them to understand, because they even say, I'm a follower of Peter. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Again, I'm thankful that it's up to God to bring the fruit. It's up to God to give the increase, all right? But we have to be consistent in what we do for the Lord. We have to be consistent in our walk with the Lord. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive of his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now God used the power of the gospel to bring about regeneration and transformation to the Gentiles. We see that in verses 44 and through 48 of Acts 10. Look there. While Peter yet spake these words. And again, it's God that's doing the work. It's not Peter. Peter's just talking. And while he yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now that must have been an unbelievable, thrilling thing for Peter to be a part of. I mean, Peter goes there. You know what it's like for something to happen you weren't expecting, right? I mean, what it must have been like for Peter just to see that. And that's why he's able to go back and in chapter 11 back to Jerusalem and testify of what God had done. And even says, should I fight against God? Should I resist what God wants? But then in Acts chapter 11, again, it's the explanation to the Jews. All right. Dylan, my phone's messing up. All right, letter B. Don't look at the screen. Letter B. He explained to the Jews, all right? Verses 1 through 18, we won't read it again, but he explained to the Jews what God had done and how God spoke to him, showed him a vision, and all of that. Now, whenever God's working, there will always be those who criticize. There's always criticizers to what God is doing in your life, my life, and in the lives of others, all right? Because the criticizers have a view in their mind of what God should and shouldn't be doing and what you and I should and shouldn't be doing. All right? It's an amazing thing that anyone would be unhappy about people being saved. Because, you know what? Look, just look at Acts chapter 11. Look at verse 2. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. Nothing is said about them getting saved. The criticizer doesn't care about people. They care about rules and regulations. You went in. I mean, they contend. I mean, as soon as they came back, they were there to contend with him, not to celebrate with him, but to contend with him that you did something you shouldn't have done. You went in and ate with Gentiles. Isn't that what the criticizer said about Jesus? Eating in the house of the publican and the sinners? I said, he eateth with sinners and publicans. And Jesus even kind of rebuked them and said, you know, you didn't receive John the Baptist, and you don't receive me, and yet here are those, and these are supposed to be religious people that are contending with Peter because he did something they disapprove of. And you'll have people disapprove of things you do for God. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There'll be those that contend against you, but it's okay. If we have done it because God told us to do it, it's okay if somebody wants to disagree with it. But that was the case then, and is sadly, it's still the case often today. They that were of the circumcision refers to the Jews who were upset that Peter was eating with Gentiles and sharing the gospel with them. This is very, you think about just the scribes and the Pharisees when they, I already mentioned this, but when they said to Jesus when he was eating with publicans and sinners, remember Jesus had to even tell them, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance, right? I love the fact that Jesus even tells those Pharisees later on in the temple, you know what? Whichever one of you is without sin, cast the first stone at that young lady. But yet they all walked away because they were convicted. But Jesus' answer is just as relevant as it was 2,000 years ago, it is today. The status of sinner is not limited to any group. In Mark chapter 2 in our notes, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. It came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 reminds us, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Romans 5, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, Peter went on to describe how the Lord had made it clear to him that he was to share the good news of the gospel with everyone, and the result was that God was glorified. Now, Philippians 2 there in your notes. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven, the things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. For time's sake, we'll just stop right there. But again, the lesson on consistency, you and I both know what is right. You and I both know the conduct that our lives are to be an example of, and that is Christ. Again, that we are to be consistent, and we do have to let God speak to our heart, because it's not just about our consistency with other people, but our consistency in our own personal walk with the Lord. I mean, think about it. People expect a pastor to be the same outside the church as they see him in the church. Loving, compassionate, ready to help, right? Have you ever known a pastor not like that? I mean, we do. I expected that of my pastor as well, you know, to be the same. And sometimes we expect that of other people. You know, they need to be the same as I see them in church. They need to be the same outside of church, right? But personally, we do have to be consistent. And the only way to be consistent is to stay close to God, stay close to the Lord. Again, Peter, everybody starts off on the right foot. Again, but there are times where we're tempted to not be consistent because of certain things, whether it's somebody else in our life, whether it's a circumstance, situation. But learning consistency with God, God blesses that, all right? I mean, you know, I never was a teacher's pet in school, and I hated teacher's pets. You know, the teacher's pet is the kid that can never do wrong, right? And no matter how hard you try, you can't compare to the teacher's pet.